just love those roller skaters. Isn't that awesome?
That's awesome.
I think we could probably do something like that.
Synchronized, you know, roller skating. Yeah. I'm so excited.
New ministry.
New ministry.
We are so excited. Pastor Shelley is going to be speaking with us today. And Shelley usually is over with our kids. We have over 150, 200 kids every week that are here on campus throughout all the gatherings. And she's over speaking to them. So she's what they hear on a weekly basis. And she's awesome. So this is going to be really cool. Also, if you see the cameras and how big my face is over there, I have a really big head. I have all my life. It's just part of who I am. Biggest football helmet on the team, everything, you know, but it's really big right now. But we are trying to, these cameras and what this is all about is we want to eventually take our services and our gatherings here on Sundays and be able to live stream them on the internet so that people who are not able to attend, if you're sick or you're away or whatever, you could go log on and watch the service and be a part of the whole thing. Isn't that kind of cool that we'd be able to do that? So that's going to be happening in the next probably month or so. But in order to do that, we need some more camera operators. And if you're really good at taking those selfies with your phone or the digital SLR when you go out with your family or whatever, you can operate the cameras. They're super easy. So if you're interested at all in being a part of this ministry that we're just starting up here, meet me after this gathering right at the camera platforms. You look around there, see that guy back there. If you meet me back there, we can get you all hooked up with the information. It's really easy to be a part.
And you know who's great at this?
Who?
14-year-olds.
14-year-olds are great.
Their phones and cameras are glued to their hands.
They are.
They are good at that. So if you're 14, 15, 16.
So all ages are
we'll
welcome.
Take
you. Yep. If you can follow directions and aim a camera, you're good. So, all right.
Well, today I'm so excited to be speaking with you all today. Pastor Tom and Pastor Dave, they are in India right now with the team that's over there. So just remember this week to be praying for them. But last week, I know that Pastor Tommy talked about discipleship and what does that mean? And that it costs us something when we decide to follow God. That when we decide to follow the path that Jesus has for us, it's a lot of work. It's going to take something. And today I want to talk about how we need to be right with God, how we need to be in discipleship with Him, we need to be following Him, but that it is as important that our kids and our students are following that path as well. And you might be thinking, okay, a sermon on kids and students, and what does it have to do with me? You know, my kids are all grown, or I've never had any kids. I don't have kids. I don't even have blood nieces and nephews. I know, right? I had to adopt them into my life. So I have four with a fifth on the way of my nieces and my nephews that I love. But what we're going to talk about today is how us as a church body, us as Gateway Fellowship, how it is our job to influence the life of our students and of our children. So today, I wanted to kind of speak for the kids. To speak for kids and the students in our church who say, I'm worth it. I need to know the stories about God. That I want to follow His path. I want to hear about His power and His miracles. I was reading a book several months ago called Playing for Keeps. And it's by author Reggie Joyner. He's a children's ministry guy that I follow. He says great stuff about this holistic approach to how do we disciple our children and our students. And this playing for keep thing, as I was reading through it, I just went, yes, that's what I've been trying to like put together and say playing for keep. See, today I'm going to talk about discipleship of children, but I'm actually going to be using the term playing for keeps. That us in our church today, that we are going to be playing for keeps when it comes to our kids and our students. But what does playing for keeps mean? Well, actually, I grew up playing this game, the mid-90s, called Pogs. Yes. Okay, I loved Pogs. Pogs, as you can see on the screen up there, they are ridiculous. Okay? Cardboard circle cutouts with fancy designs on them. And kids would collect them. Originally, they came from the Pog drink from Hawaii, and they would be like underneath the cap. But then they became mainstream, and you could find them in the grocery stores. And so you'd buy them, and you'd take them home, and it was kind of a menagerie of all the different Pogs that you could collect. And I had a favorite Pog. It was a Garfield Pog, and it had sparkles all over it. And this was my favorite one. Well, the way you play the game is that it's kind of like the game of marbles. Two competitors come together, very serious. You bring your Pogs to the table because you're ready to play. And you stack up your Pogs between both sets. You stack them up into one big tower, and you have what's called a frogger. And the frogger is like a small hockey puck that you throw at the pile of Pogs. So you get ready, and it's your turn, and you throw it down. And all the Pogs just start flying in the air. Well, here's how the game is played. If the Pogs land face up, you get to keep them. And then you go back and forth until all the Pogs are divvied up. Well, did you know that Pogs was actually banned from schools across America because of the playing for keeps rule? Kids' feelings got hurt because they lost their favorite Pog. I remember the day that I lost Garfield. I remember the day of competition. I was ready to play. We were playing for keeps, and I lost Garfield. I remember that scarred me a little bit. But what does playing for keeps mean? Well, playing for keeps actually means to do things with permanent effect and to be serious in one's actions. So today, what does it look like if we're playing for keeps when it involves our kids and our students? Well, this is what it looks like. Playing for keeps with our kids and students, to disciple our kids with permanent effect, to be serious about showing God's love in one's actions. But why does it involve all of us? If you have your Bible with you, there should be a Bible in front of you, or you have the YouVersion app. It's also going to be up on the screen. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 2, because we're going to hear an alarming tale, a true story, about something that happened when a generation, the power and the stories of what God has done did not get passed along. Judges chapter 2 talks about the generation of Joshua. Joshua was the next commander in line after Moses died. He took over leadership over Israel. He was known for being an awesome leader. He was also known for being part of the duo, Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies out of 12, who came back and brought back positive news about the promised land to Moses. Underneath Joshua, this generation had seen miracles, God's power, his works, his promises made true. You see, all the time Israelites were waiting for the promised land, and Joshua and his generation saw God's promise come true. God stopped the flow of the Jordan River so the Israelites could walk through. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and God, you know, caused the walls to fall down. This is a generation that had experienced God. So in Judges 2 right now, we're going to start in verse 6. We're going to read about the generation that came after Joshua. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After the generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the image of Baal. They abandoned the Lord and the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiped the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. A few verses really stuck out. Verse 7, it says, and the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who had outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for them. Well, while the memory of God's greatness and the work that he did for Israel was alive, they had no problem serving God. The people maintained their devotion to God. But verse 10 lets us in to know what happened after those people were gone. After the generations died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. And the result is given in verse 11. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and they served the image of Baal. So I'm a children's pastor. I'm super visual. So I made a little visual for us to see what's kind of going on with the Israelites here. The people revered and they served the one true God as long as Joshua and his generation was around. They had seen God's power. They knew that his promises came true. But after they came, as is always, a new generation came up. And this new generation did not know God's works or his mighty works. Now, what I'm concerned about is that space where the arrow is. What on earth happened that the generation of Joshua saw miracle after miracle? God proved his power, his faithfulness, his consistency, his plan. And the very next generation didn't know of those things. What happened? What happened was the stories and the experiences of God were not shared with the new generation. And because of that, the new generation lost sight of true worship and they walked away from God. This should be a little eye-opening to us all. This is why all of us are called. When we're talking about our kids and our students here at Gateway, that we should be playing for keeps. That our stories get passed on. That our experiences, like one day, I need somebody to come into kids' church and tell the story about how we got this property. Because that was a miracle. And I want them to pass it on to the new generation after I'm gone. Saying this is the mighty things that God has done for us. You can't make a kid love God. You can't make a kid have faith. You can't make a kid care about what really matters. But what you can do is you can show how God loves them. So today, sorry if this scares you, but there's going to be a few mathematical equations. A bit of a math nerd, okay? So don't get a little bit scared. But all of these things that you're going to see, there's six things that we can do when we're playing for keeps with our kids and our students. Six things that we need to do. And you're going to see that they're all over time. Why? Because great things happen over time. It takes time for awesome things to happen. You know, like a good cheese, right? It takes time to develop. So the first one that we're going to take a look at is time over time. Time over time makes history worth repeating. I know it's cliche. Rome wasn't built in a day. It was built in over 365,000 days. Time over time makes history worth repeating. The time that we spend, our interactions with the kids and the students, it matters. See, I have a jar up here, and it's containing a bunch of marbles. When I'm speaking in front of kids or students or something, and I ask a question, they love to answer. So feel free, I'm going to ask a question. You can shout out your answer, okay? It's okay. It's all right. So I have a jar of marbles here. Just estimate, how many marbles do you think are in this jar that I have? 500. 1,000. 756. 2,000. In this jar are 936 marbles. It was a long week. 936. Why 936? Because between the time a child is born and the time they turn 18, we have 936 weeks of influence in their life. And what if you took this jar and every Sunday when you think about a child that you're connected with, your grandson, granddaughter, one of the kids that you like to joke around with. Think about them this way. Every Sunday, you would take out a marble. And that represents 1 week of influence that you're going to have in that child's life. But after that week is gone, it's gone. And the next week, you pull out another one. Well, by the time they turn 17, they have 52 marbles left in here. That is a stressful countdown. But what if we lived with this countdown in our mind with all the kids that we come in contact with? They start out and the jar looks great. They hit 9 years old, it's half empty. What if we lived with this perspective, this countdown? Would we make our conversations with kids and students, would we make them more impacting? Would we change our priorities? Would we take an extra minute to think about it? To think, to react, to respond? Well, Psalms 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Having this perspective will force us to just be intentional about the times that we interact with our kids and students. The second thing when we're playing for keeps is love over time. Because love over time helps them establish a healthy sense of worth. So Jesus reprioritized this in just a few sentences. He reprioritized what mattered most. And he said it like this, Mark 12:29 through 31. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these two commandments. Love God, love others." So isn't that the foundation of a child's faith? It starts with love, to love God, to love others. But the only way for a kid to know love is if they're shown love. Love is the building block. And if they don't understand what love is, then God's not going to make sense. Because why would God love me? But then at church, I'm treated like this. And if that's what love is, then how does God love me? There's an artist named C. Joy Bell C. who said, They say that you have to earn the right to be loved. No, love is unconditional. If you love someone, they don't have to earn it. But the right to tell someone that you love them, that has to be earned. You have to earn the right to be believed. A child's view is 100% impacted on how we treat them. It kind of changes our perspective, you know, if there's kids in the hallway. I use the hallway a lot because that's where our kids are running. They're going crazy. And I love them for it. What does that look like if we are in the church body? It is loving a middle school kid who has an attitude issue and loving them all the way through it. What does that mean? It means showing up at their basketball games. It might mean taking a young dad and his son or daughter, because that was me at one point, fishing. Finding a way to show them over time that you love them. The next thing when we're playing for keeps is words. Our words over time, because words over time influence them to keep moving in a better direction. Words are very important. We know this. Everything started with a word. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Words are powerful, and we know that they're powerful. Now, this kind of power, theologians call the ex nihilo, and that means that God created out of nothing. That is an extreme power. God created the universe out of nothing through a word. Now, we don't have that kind of power, but God did put power in our words. And we know how quickly a word from us can encourage a kid or can shatter them. A kid comes up and they have a prayer request. This happens every week. "I pray for my dog. He died 9 years ago. I never knew him." And I can say, "You never knew your dog. Let's pray for something else." Or I can say, "I'm going to pray that God helps you through this." And why? Because I remember when I lost a dog. Words have the power to encourage or to completely shatter. But our words, what do they have to do with playing for keeps and for discipling of our kids? Well, words over time help kids reason. We need words to think. That's how we get new ideas. It's how we put things together. And if you want kids to be able to reason, they need words. Words over time also help kids win. If you want a kid or a teen to know that they matter, then it matters what words you use when you talk to them or about them. One of the best things I saw a few weeks ago is hanging out in student ministries on Wednesday night, and one of their student leaders came up to a parent at the end of the night and said, "Hey, I just want to tell you, your student is super cool. Here's what they did tonight, and this is why I appreciate them." Here's the kicker. The student was standing right there. How do you think they were impacted by somebody speaking life in front of them to their parent? And how do you think that parent felt? I did something right. Words have the power to help kids win. Words over time also help kids to believe. I believe that kids also need theological words, words that can take a concept that is intangible and bring substance to it. It's hard to describe God, but we have some terminology that will help kids to put some substance into what they believe. Words like salvation, repentance, sanctification, justification. We only have to keep one step ahead of them. We don't need to know everything. But I think they need these words to help them get the bigger picture. So what can we do about it? Well, if you haven't been around kids or students before, I've come up with some phrases that might help you out. These are words that are going to help encourage, bring life, and bring them in. Here are some of them. Thank you. I love you. That's pretty easy. This next one's hard. I'm sorry. When is the last time you did something wrong or you lost your temper and you actually went to a kid or student and said, "I'm sorry, that was wrong"? How are they going to learn about forgiveness unless we show them? I don't know, but I'll find out. It's okay. I've made mistakes too. I'm here for you. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. I'm listening. I trust you. I love spending time with you. Words over time influence them and help them to move in a better direction. Fourth of all, when we're playing for keeps, our stories are important. Stories over time, because stories connect them to a bigger world and shape their perspectives. We know that words are important. Now let's put them together and create a story that paints them a picture of what that actually looks like. I was reading through some just information last week, and I ran across something that some researchers had discovered, and they said that in the last 15 years, that we have developed the brain imaging technologies that help us shed light on what it means to get lost in a good story. Studies are suggesting that when reading, listening, or watching a good story, we activate brain regions used to process the experience as if it were our own. In other words, and I underline this, we are wired for stories. We are wired so much that Jesus used parables to tell us about things about God, and they helped us to understand spiritual truths that were beyond our grasp. They were too much for us. And so if Jesus used parables and stories, our kids need parables and stories. Our kids need stories from you. They need stories from grandparents and aunts and uncles, people who have come before them. Our kids and students need to hear stories so that they can get the big picture. That's what was missing in the generation after Joshua. Those stories weren't passed down. My grandpa tells stories. And half of them I don't understand because he's an electrical engineer and he worked for Boeing for like 40 years. It's a lot of But he would tell stories of growing up. He'd tell stories of miracles that happened in their home, healings that happened. And I'd hear them over and over and over and over again. And you get to the point where you're like, okay, Grandpa, I've heard this story before. Like, I get it. Don't worry if they don't want to listen or not. I'm telling you that. It's okay. Because then I came to a point in my life where I was dealing with something, and guess whose story popped into my head? My grandfather's. And I was able to connect what God did for him with what God was going to do with me. Kids need stories in order to connect and get a broader view and how God works. Stories are powerful, especially when they reflect God's stories. So you don't have to sit down. Okay, I'm going to tell you a God story. Listen up. You don't have to. Kids like to talk. I don't know if you ever figured that out. Some weeks I go home and I'm like, no one talked to me. Just no one. So much information. Kids talk. Oh, at school last week, you know, this kid was not being nice to me. This is the opportunity to put a God story in there. You know what? I went through something like that, and here's what happened. But you know, here's what God says about it. Do you see what I did there? You flip the conversation, and you bring it back to a God story. That's what sharing your story is all about. This next one, when we're playing for keep, is it really, really pertains to us, tribes. Tribes over time establish a circle of relationships where they can experience belonging. What's a tribe? It's a group or it's a community. God created us for community. Did you know that God created kids and students for a community? And he didn't create a community where kids stay here and students stay here. He created them to be a part of our community. And what does that mean and what does that look like? Well, I have an example of there's people in our church who are doing this right now. A child who's not related to them, a teen who's not related to them, and they're deciding to invest in their life, and it's making a difference. So would you guys watch this with me?
When we came to CMC, just Gateway Now, we wanted to be part of a church where there were aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas for our kids. And that's what Gateway's been for us. When we had Ruthie, she had a lot of health issues, and I had health issues, and we needed the church and the people that were in it to be part of our family. We didn't have to go and ask them. We just would come to church, and there were Sundays that I couldn't walk or Ruthie was really sick. She couldn't even play on the floors at the church because they had wool carpet, and there were these fabulous grandmas and grandpas who would bring extra blankets for her so she could play. And Walt was one of those people that when she was in preschool, we were in Moms and More, and she loved going to Moms and More, but there was just kind of something missing, and she'd be sad sometimes. And I remember the morning that Mr. Walt came.
He was the Bible story man, and he would make us laugh during the Bible stories, and he would let me help him during the Bible story because I knew every Bible story he told.
And she came home that day. She was so excited that Papa Walt had come and told stories, Bible stories, and she sat on his lap. And from that time, every time they see each other, they give each other a big hug. Or when she's had hard times that she's gone through, he and Benita have prayed for her. There were times that we just needed extra prayer, and they would encourage us via a letter or walking up in the foyer and praying for us right there and hugging us as family.
He's always loved me. Both of them have always loved me and prayed for me, and they have always been kind and considerate, and I love how they always blessed me in wonderful ways.
There were things that we couldn't fill those spaces in Ruthie's life, and she needed other people to do that. And Walt and Benita have done that many times for our family. They filled in spots that it was impossible for us to fill. And because they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they met a need in our little girl's life that has changed her life forever. And she is excited to see them at church. She's excited to hear their stories about Jesus.
One of the things that I love about Walt and Benita is how they treat Ruthie and how important they make her feel. We usually go to the 5 o'clock service, and we don't attend the morning services very often, but when we do, they seek her out and they make her feel so important and so loved.
When I think about the church, I think of love and all of the people that care for me, and that I can always turn to them for prayer, and that when I'm having a bad morning, I can walk into church and I get lots of hugs.
family is something that goes beyond blood, and we all have an opportunity to invest in others. That's a role that we're all called to in investing in our church future.
I'm so very grateful for how they've invested. A little bit of investing in our lives has created a lifetime of blessing that I don't even think we can ever pay back.
One of the things that's not in the video is Ruthie was telling me later after we were filming, she said, "Hey, you know, Pastor Shelley, with all this I was thinking, and you know, I don't think I could ever leave Jesus." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "People at church wouldn't let me. They care about me way too much to let me walk away." When we're playing for keeps, the last thing that we need to do is fairly easy for me. It might be a little more difficult for some, and I understand that, but that is fun. Fun over time, because fun over time fuels quality friendships and personal resilience. The quickest way to a child's heart is through fun. When we do children's ministry, student ministries, when we have the three, or we go to summer camp, we are not doing that to entertain kids. But do we have fun? Yes, we do. And we have fun because that touches the heart of the kid and that opens up a door. It opens up a wall that's been around their heart. And they say, "If I can have fun with you, I can listen to you." It's through fun that kids, they have imagination. I've been a dinosaur. I've been a princess. I have been a polar bear, and I make very good polar bear sounds, by the way. I have done many things because playing for keeps sometimes just means playing ball, playing make-believe, playing dress-up, playing cards. And yes, sometimes it even means Play-Doh, sitting with the kid and interacting, making those moments count. I love what somebody said. They said, "Laughing together is as close as you can get to a hug without touching." I totally agree with that. We had a women's dinner on Friday, and that was the most fun I've had in a long time. I laughed really hard, and guess what? I felt more connected to all the women that were involved because we had fun together, and we were relaxed, and we shared stories, but it was just a natural thing. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." If that's true, how strong is our church and how strong is our home? What does this look like when our kids are running around the hallways? They're in children's ministry, they're in student ministries. You know, got their hair over their face and, you know, wearing all black and shuffling as they walk, smiling. It's laughing, joking with them. They may give you the, "Huh, that's not funny." Don't believe them. Because in their heart, you just said that they're worth it, that they matter, that you were able to talk to them. I love it when our ushers and greeters, you know, when families are coming through the front door, that I've seen them on numerous occasions, they don't just welcome the parents, but they bend down and they greet the kids because they're part of us. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to have the host team, they're going to be passing out buckets. And host team, you can do that right now. You don't need to wait for me to say go. Inside the buckets are some marbles. Because remember, one of these marbles represents 1 week of influence that we have in the lives of our kids and students. And I'm going to challenge you at the end in just a few minutes after they pass these out. But go ahead and just take the marble out when it comes past you. I want you to just take it, hold on to it, and we'll get back to that in a minute. While they're passing it out, I want us to remember a few things about what we just talked about. I want us to remember that we don't experience worth because we were loved once, but because we are loved by someone over time. We are not motivated to action by one phrase, but by words that move us over time. We don't understand the world through a single event, but through a collection of stories over time. We don't know we belong because of an invitation to something, but because we have been welcomed in a tribe over time. We don't discover how to live in a moment, but we live when we experience the joys of life over time. I have three challenges for you all today. The first one is easy and fairly simple. The first way to respond today is to pray for our kids and our students. Pray that we are able, as a church community, to pass on these stories, to connect with them, to connect to their hearts, so that unlike the generation after Joshua, that, like what Ruthie said, we don't let them go. That those stories and those experiences of God's power and his promises coming true, that they will continue on. And prayer, in general, is great. But I'm going to challenge you this week, if there is a child that you're associated with, your child, somebody else's child, a grandchild, if you're sitting next to someone who has a child, you have a friend who's a child, or a teenager, or you know one of the kids that you joke with out in the hallways, I want you to pray for that kid this week. Try this. Send them a note during the week that tells them that you've prayed for them that week. Let them know how much you love and care for them. The second thing, if your heart has been stirred by this message and you want to jump on the bandwagon and get heavily involved, we have two great ministries, Gateway Kids and Gateway Students. If you're interested on a weekly or monthly basis, a lot of you are already doing this. But if you're interested in touching the heart of a child, and that's something that you feel God stirring within you, there should be a connection card in front of you or the chair behind you. Fill out your information. Put Gateway Kids, Students on it. We'll get hold of you this week. Just leave it in your chair when you leave. We'll give you an opportunity. We don't have problems with that. We'll give you an opportunity to invest in the life of a child. And last of all, I want you to take that marble. This represents 1 week of influence. By next Sunday, this marble is gone. So with this marble, I want you to take it home this week and think of one way, through your love, words, time, through accepting them into the tribe, making them feel like they belong, by having fun, how are you going to impact the life of a child this week or a student? There's a lot going on in the world. And our church, Gateway Fellowship, is going to play for keeps when it comes to kids and students. Because we don't want to lose them. That's my heart. And I'm going to speak for the kids and the students because they're not up here right now. And I'm going to say this from them. We need you. We need your stories and your words and your time. We need to know we belong because we want to carry on that call to the next new generation that comes up. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You love us and you care for us. And God, you've given us these kids and these students, this new generation that's risen up. And God, I pray that we would be the type of generation that we would leave our stories of your miraculous power, of the miracles that you've done, of your power, and of your faithfulness to us. God, that we would be able to pass those on to the kids that we come in contact with. God, I pray that this week we would take this marble and that we would take the challenge to influence the life of a child or a student this week, that we would choose words that would lift them up, that would help them win. We would share our story, that we would have fun with them and show them life's not always about being serious, but that we love fun as well. Pray that you would be with our kids and our students as they're walking through life. Pray that they would know that we are 100% behind them and that we love them. God, help us to take this challenge this week with this little marble. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your time of an investment. This wasn't a sermon about things that we're not doing. It's a sermon about things that we're doing, but with a countdown clock saying we got to keep doing them because they're worth it. Thank you for all of you who have served at VBS. You serve on Wednesday nights. You help with the student ministries. Or those of you like Walt and Benita who aren't involved in children's or student ministries, but I would argue that they are, who have decided to impact the life of a child or a student. So take this marble with you. I want you guys to have a great day. We'll see you back next week. And I want to hear some stories about what you did with your week of influence. Go knowing that you're doing a great job and keep it up. We love you. We'll see you back here next week.